And open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. Coming towards the end of our study of the book of John, we're going to look at verses 15 to 19 this morning. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray one more time. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us your truth. We thank you, Father, that we can call you Father. And as your children, we can come hungry and needy, that you would feed us by your Spirit through these good and true words. So I pray you would help us this morning. You would rouse us to make us eager to receive this word. And by your Spirit, you would work among us, doing the works that only you can do, that you would take these words and strengthen us so that we would grow to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do not ask this because we deserve it in ourselves, but we ask this because Jesus Christ deserves it. And he has purchased your love and purchased our sonship. And so we come boldly in the name of Jesus with his righteousness and his standing. And we cry out, "Father, feed us. Meet us this morning and bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen." Some questions are more important than others. Honesty always matters, but some questions are more consequential than others. When a wife asks a husband, "Do you like this dress?" It's a good time for a husband to be honest. If you have a great relationship, you can be honest and have, "Oh, you're really wanting my opinion, not just wanting me to approve of your opinion." And that's good, but that's not very consequential, and sometimes husbands have not told the truth. Yeah, but that's not great. Not a great relationship. That's not great. But it's not that consequential. But some questions are really, really consequential. They really matter. "Do you love me?" That's a big one. "Are you committed to this relationship?" Those really big questions need something more than words. They need actions. "Yes, I love you, but I don't really want to spend any time with you." Or, "Yes, I'm committed to this relationship. As long as it doesn't require anything of me, I'll see you. I'm on the couch." The actions don't line up with the words, with consequential questions. Our words have to match our actions to show that they're real. That brings us to this really interesting passage we have this morning. Jesus, the only person who always speaks truth, the only person who always does what's right, is helping Peter to reorient himself back to what is true. Peter had done things. He had acted in certain ways. He was disappointed in himself. He had failed. He messed up. He denied knowing Jesus. And now Jesus is coming and saying, "All right, let me help you get back to what's true." Showing him what's true and what that truth must look like, because Peter was confused. The question that Jesus asked Peter is the most important question. And it's far too important just for words. This answer must be true, and it must reflect your heart. It must impact all of you. The question is, do you love Jesus? And that is the most consequential, important question that we can answer. So this morning, as we look at this passage, as Jesus interacts, this sweet passage with Jesus and Peter, we're going to see what's the most important question. Spend some time there. What does that love look like? Spend a lot of time there. And then there's the cost at the very end. That strange little passage, verses 18 and 19. The cost. We'll see that at the very end briefly. The passage is small and intimate. It's a few moments between Jesus and Peter, and we're going to focus there. But I want us to see it as we look at Peter and how what this meant for him. What does this mean for us? How do we apply this to ourselves, this most important question? So this first section here, the most important question, we see is repeated. So we're not just looking at several verses. This is this big chunk, 15 to 17. We're told they're sitting together after breakfast. Verse 15 says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Sounds like they were just finishing eating. You remember, they had come in from the boats. Jesus had a fire. They came around the fire. They ate some fish and some bread. And then Jesus looks to Peter. Now, Peter's probably still wet, damp from jumping in the water. Right, they're all just sitting there relaxing, enjoying fellowship with Jesus, marveling that he is alive and talking with him and eating with him. This is marvelous. They have this wonderful time of fellowship. And Jesus looks at Peter, sort of catches his eyes, and everyone's sitting there waiting to see what Jesus is going to say. What Peter did was public. They all knew what Peter did. They knew that he had denied Jesus. So everybody's looking. Jesus looks at Peter. And notice he doesn't call him Peter. Peter was the nickname that Jesus gave him, right? That's the nickname, you know? He doesn't use the nickname. He says, Simon, son of John. That's formal. That's what you say formally. Simon, a lot of Simons, but you're Simon, son of John. Simon Bar-Jonah, you may have. And he does that every time he repeats it. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. And I'm sure it got everyone's attention. We've all had that experience, right? When it's the full name, either you're really in trouble or it's really important, right? All my diplomas have Paul David Hamilton. It's really important. When my dad said, Paul David Hamilton, that means I was really in trouble. But it means something important, right? You're being significant. You're drawing attention. It's not, hey, Peter, you know, your nickname is who you are, Peter. You're Simon, son of John. He says it three times, right? Paul David Hamilton. You can imagine sitting at a table with your dad. Paul David Hamilton, will you take care of your mother while I'm gone? Yes, your dad. Paul David Hamilton, will you take care of your mother when I'm gone? Yeah, dad. Paul David Hamilton, will you take the responsibility to care for your mother when I'm gone? You see how it amps up every time? It amps up. It's like, oh yeah, Dad, I got it. I'm going to take care of Mom, and you're going to squash me if I don't. I got it. It's serious. You see, repeating it emphasizes the seriousness of it. And Jesus is saying three times, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John. It's escalating, and all the disciples are listening too, like, whoa, this is serious. This is important. Don't be flippant. That's what it's saying. Don't just say something. Think about your answer. That's what Jesus is doing with Peter. Getting more and more serious as he asks this question three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Everybody says, whoa, that's a question, isn't it? You said you didn't even know him. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. He had denied Jesus three times, and so Jesus is coming back and saying, you said you didn't even know me three times. Now, in front of all of these disciples, and in your own ears, hear yourself say, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Jesus uses two different Greek words. I'm not going to make a big deal about that. Greek has a lot of different words for love. Agape is when you know of selfless love. Philadelphia, that's phileo, that's brotherly friendship love. Jesus uses both in this passage, and he uses some agape, some phileo, so it's not a big deal. Sometimes we think of like agape as the special God love. Well, these have circle of meaning. You know, in 2 Timothy, you know, Demas, who loved the world too much and he abandoned Paul, he agape'd the world too much, right? So the words have a circle of meaning. So let's not make a big deal about the different translations or the different words they chose. They use a variety of words. Do you love me is a good translation. He's saying it in kind of different ways, but it's always the same idea. Do you love me? And he's being kind of broad. He's not being really specific. So we don't want to say it means this or that. Do you love me? Do you have affection for me? Are you loyal to me? Are you committed to me? This whole broad range of ideas. Do you love me? That's the question that he's being asked. But I want you to draw your attention to this first question before we look at the question itself. The first time he says that, did you notice the difference? Do you love me more than these? In our outline, I labeled that the clarification. Do you love me more than these? It's an interesting question. It's a grammatically vague question. It could be, do you love me more than you love the fish? The these is not defined. Probably not fish. Probably something, do you love me more than disciples? And that could mean, do you love me more than you love the disciples, which is biblically right. We're going to see in a few minutes, we have to love Jesus more than we love our mother and father. So you should love Jesus more than other disciples. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? I think that's Jesus' clarifying question. Do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Do you think your love is superior? Now, this is a little bit of my opinion now. Because I'm going to say, why did he ask that? He doesn't say why he asked it. Peter's just going to say, yes, I love you. Peter doesn't say, yes, I love you more. So this is what I think is happening here, why I call it a clarification. Why do I think Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these? What had Peter said before Jesus died? Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. Matthew 26, 33. Peter says, though everyone else is going to fall away, I'm not going to fall away. What is he saying? I love you more than everybody else. I love you more. They might fail, but I'm not going to fail. I'm the rock. I'm not going to fail. I love you more. But in that same chapter, Matthew 26, 74 and 75, he gets to the point where he is invoking curses. God, curse me if I know that man. I swear before God, I do not know that man. And the rooster crows, and he remembers the words of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus now is asking him, hey, Simon, how'd that work out for you? Do you love me more than them, really? Upon reflection, do you deserve the highest place? Is that, you remember how you argued who's the greatest and you felt like you were the greatest because you were the best? Do you still have that opinion? Is Jesus being mean here? I think Jesus is helping Peter see himself, to see his need. Peter, you were proud and boastful. You relied on your own love. Like, I love you more. You relied on your own commitment, and that's just not enough. And Peter got it. When Peter wrote his letter, 1 Peter, and he was encouraging the young men, one of the things was he said, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Don't do this, young guys. I tried it. It was bad. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. He said, I learned it the hard way. Learn from me. Don't be proud. He got it. No more boasting. No more saying, I will never fail. No more, I love you more. Peter needed to face his sin and see his weakness and his neediness. He needed to be humbled so he could rest in the reality of Jesus. And so Jesus' question, do you love me more than these, is bringing this point of clarity to Peter. Where he can say, wow, yeah, I need to reflect on my behavior. My pride was really dumb. It was really bad. But you notice Jesus only asked that once. He gets Peter, I think, to reflect on himself. No, my love doesn't make me special. No, my love doesn't make me puff me up. It shouldn't puff me up. But he wants him to see the reality. Yes, you're right. Your love shouldn't puff you up. And yes, you're right. Your love doesn't make you special. It's not more than others. But your love is real. And that's the main. Jesus wanted to get Peter past all of the stuff to see that one question. Do you love me? So Peter could answer. And that's the most important question I want us to think about. Do you love Jesus? I think this is always the most important question, but sometimes it's the most impactful to us when we've acted like we don't. Peter had acted like he didn't love Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus. He saw his failure and wept bitterly. Peter was crushed by that failure. But is that failure all that he is? What's the truth? You've acted this way, Peter. You said you didn't know me. Now you're sitting here excited. Which is the truth? So he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? The most important question for Peter, the most important question for you, the most important question for me is, do you love Jesus? Now listen, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? He's pressing it in so we don't just react, but we think, do I love Jesus? Do you love him? What happens when you fail, like Peter failed, and you're disappointed in yourself and everyone else is disappointed in you publicly? Maybe your sin has been exposed. You can't pretend anymore. How do we respond? Boys and girls, I have a lot of sympathy for you guys. Moms and dads, when we mess up, most of the time, not a lot of people see it. When you mess up, everybody sees it. Mom calls you down in front of the other brothers and sisters. You get called out in school. You get called in the neighborhood. When you guys mess up, everybody sees it. We don't get that as much anymore. I have sympathy. Peter messed up and everybody saw it. Everybody saw it. The big Peter said he didn't even know Jesus. So what do you do when you mess up? Pride says, I'm going to hide. Pride says, I'm going to give up. I'll just be the bad guy. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm just going to give up. Humility calls us back to the very basic. You have nothing to show off, boys and girls, when you mess up. You got nothing to show off anymore, right? I've messed up. You have nothing to offer up, and you're not worthy. You didn't earn it all. You didn't earn it at all. Yikes, that's really low. That sounds really bad. But that's the basics of our relationship with Jesus. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So boys and girls, moms and dads, when we get to the point where we mess up and we're like Peter, and we're feeling, I've not acted like I love Jesus today. The way that I treated that person, the way that I thought those thoughts, the way that I acted and I messed up again. Our pride says hide. Humility calls us to this most important question. Will I be humble? I refocus, yes, I love Jesus, and that he will love me and receive me in my repentance. That's this place, the very basics, the very bottom of our relationship with Jesus. Even when we've messed up, we can come back to this place. We have nothing of value of our own, nothing to convince God to love us, but only marvel at the reality that he does love us, and all we can do is love him. See, that's the bedrock relationship of our relationship with Jesus. I have nothing to offer him. You've got nothing, friends. I've got nothing. With this nice gold tie on, I look all spiffy. I've got nothing to offer God. I can't twist his arm to make him love me. I can't be good enough to make him love me. Like Peter, Jesus is getting Peter down to see himself. I guess down as one simple question. With nothing to offer God, all I can say is, I love you. That's all I have. You love me, and so I love you. Not I love you more than others. I don't know others. I don't know how to gauge the love of others. I know me and I know my sin. I know my unworthiness, but he loves me, so I love him. If I lose all else, all my reputation, all my self-esteem, if I lose everything, I'm at the very bottom, I really blow it. This question brings clarity. Do you love me? Jesus said. We get down to that bottom and we say, I've lost everything, but I love you, Jesus, because you love me and you have saved me. So no matter what anyone else thinks, and boys and girls, this is where we got to live. No matter what anyone else thinks, I love you. Jesus is where we live. And so we can get back up and we can try again. See, this question reorients us back to the truth. Sometimes we don't live like it and it messes us up. This gets us back. This very simple question. But maybe this morning this is exposing you don't yet love him. Maybe this is showing you, as you're here listening to me this morning, or you hear this online, that maybe you get to that place and you don't want to love Jesus. You don't want to be real. You want to hide. You just want to pretend. But loving Jesus is not in your heart. Well, my friend, please pay attention to that. Don't play games. If that's you, nothing is more important than loving Jesus. Nothing is more important. Jesus said this, he said this in Matthew 10, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke said in the parallel passage, says, you can't be my disciple. To be his disciple, you must love him. You must love him. It doesn't mean to be his disciple you have to go to church. You go to church because you love him. It doesn't mean you give money. You give money because you love him. Doesn't mean you do nice things. That doesn't get it either. You do nice things because you love him. But the root is you have to love him. If you don't love him, you can't be his disciple. Love him more than anything. And if you do love him, it is glorious if you do. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me, but to all who loves his appearing. If you love that he came, if you love him, there is a future for you that is glorious and beautiful and wonderful forever. And so there's no question more important. Do you love Jesus? And if you don't sit in indifference, but cry out to God, save me, repent and believe, and you will find this love springing up in your heart that so many of us have come to know. But for most of us here, we're a church gathered together because we love Jesus. For most of us, we mess up a lot, and we come back to this place, I love Jesus, and that's what we find. And he's reminding us of this simple, central fact of your life today. You love Jesus. So Peter three times says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he's grieved. It's the third time Jesus is making, no, you haven't acted like it. Think about it, Peter. And he says, you know everything. You know that I love you. And you know what? Peter was right. Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Jesus wasn't trying to find out if Peter loved him. He was trying to remind Peter that Peter loved him. This is the truth of your heart, Peter. He was restoring Peter, allowing Peter to proclaim his love three times like he denied his love three times. This was for Peter to hear those words. It was for the disciples to hear those words. Someone was being restored to the truth. The great central part of Peter's life was he loved Jesus. This is one of those beautiful clarifying moments with everything going on in our lives and the noise and the mess and all the things that we worry about with family and money and work and politics and government and all the stuff is swirling around, and what do I do and what do I think? And then there's this question, do you love Jesus? And it cuts through everything. That's my life. It's worth it for me to keep pressing on when so much confusion and so much difficulty because I have this bright light. I love Jesus because he loves me. And that's where I live. Lord, you know that I love you. And that reorients me back to what matters. But now, we could talk about what does that love look like, and we've come up with a whole bunch of things, but we're not going to do that because Jesus does that. So what does Jesus say that love looks like? Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus continues to instruct Peter here, and by the Holy Spirit, instruct us. Jesus is giving Peter some very practical things to do to show that his love is real for Jesus. We talked about that this morning. How do we, in our Sunday school hour, how can we show we're zealous for God, right? And people get all over wrong, right? I'm zealous for God by beating up this person. Sorry, wrong. Right? Jesus is saying, look, we get this wrong. I'm going to show you. One simple thing to remember. If you love me, you're going to love my people. And you're going to take care of them. You're going to feed his sheep. feeding is giving the sheep what they need for health and strength and growth. They need, you know, all the hay. And what do we need? We need the word of God. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need. So Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Okay, give them my words. Tending is more broad, taking care of the sheep, caring for them, warning them of danger, guarding them against predators, right? Encouraging them, but again with the word of God for us. So everything that he's saying here is rooted in the word of God. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It's all rooted in God's word. And that's what Jesus was teaching. He says, if you love me, show that love by feeding my sheep, Peter. If you love Jesus, love the people that he loves, the people that he died for. The backdrop of this is Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is pretty common, maybe a well-known passage, where God is condemning the false shepherds of Israel. These were the people that should have been shepherds, but they weren't acting like shepherds. This is the contrast of Jesus' words. Ezekiel 34 starts this way. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's pretty striking, right? Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the full. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The shepherds of God's people, God's flock, they should be tending them, caring for them, feeding them, but instead they were feeding off of them. Which is why Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. They were hypocrites. They loved what they could get from the sheep. They got position and power and respect, places of honor and money, but they didn't love Jesus and they didn't love his people. That's hypocrisy. You don't love God if you're doing that. So Jesus is being very clear here. Peter, if you love me, you be a good shepherd. You take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of them. And so the first application we need to understand is to Peter. He's the one who received the word. This was to him. Peter, take care of my sheep. Jesus was giving specific instruction to Peter and showing for him to show his love for Jesus now is to feed God's people. And that's what Peter gave himself to do. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Holy Spirit falls down. They're all speaking in tongues. Everybody around them thinks they're drunk. What does Peter do? He stands up and he starts talking. People of Israel, men of Judea, all Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. What does he do? First thing he does, he gives them God's word. So I'm gonna feed the sheep of Jesus. They're in this crowd, and I'm going to give them God's word. I'm going after them. They're the wayward sheep, and I'm going to call them in to repent. That's what he does in that first sermon. You got to repent. You got to come back. He's going after the sheep of Jesus. But what's really remarkable to me about Peter is it seems like he's taken in God's word. I'm going to go feed God's, Jesus's sheep. He does that first thing. Holy Spirit comes. He starts giving the God's word to the people. But then, who was the first disciple to go to the Gentiles? It's not Paul. He wanted to kill people like that. It's Peter. Remember Acts chapter 10, the sheep comes down, all the animals, he kill and eat. Oh, I can't eat this unclean. Don't call something unclean that I've called clean. And then there he is, Cornelius. Go to the Gentiles. What was it for Peter? That's Jesus's sheep. I have prejudice against the Gentiles, but that's Jesus's sheep, so I've got to go. It seems like this word had so captured his heart that Gentile, over all of my prejudice, I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to go. And so he goes, and he says in Acts 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He's like, wow, this is blowing my mind, but those are his sheep. And so that's my work. I got to go get them. I got to go take care of them. I got to go feed them. His work was to show the love of Jesus by taking care of his sheep. And it didn't matter what they looked like, didn't matter what the ethnicity was, all those boundaries didn't matter anymore. What mattered was, are they Jesus' sheep? He says, that's my work. That's how he saw himself. And that's what he passed on to others. In that same letter, 1 Peter 5, he exhorts the elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder. So as he says, I'm one of you too, witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Right? Pastor means shepherd. So you elders, go pastor the flock. Go shepherd the flock. And he said, that's what God told him to do, take care of the flock. That's what he's telling the elders to do. You elders, go take care of the flock. Don't be like the hypocrite Pharisees. Don't try to get stuff from them. Don't be greedy. Be generous. Don't be domineering. Be gentle. Be an example. Pastors feed the sheep. And so the first application is Peter. He was transformed by this. This was his work. But then the second level of application is to pastors. Peter applied this to pastors. Pastors. So church, as we hear this word, most of you aren't pastors, just Jazz and I are. We have our own application here. But this is an application for you. What should you expect from your pastors? What should you expect from the elders of the church? It should be this, that we are loving Jesus by feeding you and by tending you. That is the work, caring for you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the work. And that's what Peter passes on to us, what Jesus gave him to do, to feed Jesus' sheep. It's not my flock. It's God's flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd, not me. I'm just the guy who's the under-shepherd. You are not my sheep. You're Jesus' sheep, and I got an answer for you. And so you should expect from us, from Chaz and from me, to be dedicated to giving you God's word. When you come to us, if we're not giving you God's word through our counsel, through our encouragement, through our preaching, we're messing up, and you should call us to account. Now, we're good. Chaz has his own wisdom. He can help you with your breaks. He can help me with my breaks. He can maybe give you some advice about some things. I might say, and that's great. But his work as an elder, my work as an elder, is not that. That's just being a good Christian man trying to help you. Living out, example, showing love. But the work is to give you God's word. I'm generously supported by the church. But I want you to understand what you're supporting me for. You're supporting me to spend my week praying, studying the Bible, and preparing a sermon, and doing Bible studies, do a Bible study, and know my Bible so that I can again encourage you. But that's the work that you're paying me for. Now, there's a lot of other good things to do. Being humorous. I'm not great at that. Being really advertising-minded, media-minded. Those are all good things. Those can all be used to convey the truth of God's word. Very true. Being very charismatic. That's just not me. Those are not bad things. Those can be used to convey God's word. But those aren't the main things. The main thing we must expect of elders, that they're feeding God's people. They're tending God's flock. That's what your expectations of us should be. Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders, and all those qualifications, right? They had to be a husband of one wife. They had to be disciplined, hospitable, self-controlled, not a fighter, faithful man, able to teach. Why does all this character stuff matter? It matters because we have this responsibility to take care of God's people. So we have to have the word of God passed into us. And it says in Titus 1:9, he must hold firm the trustworthy word. We must hold firm the word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we have to be men of integrity. We have to be men of their examples, because we need to faithfully convey to you the wonder and the power and the truth of God's word. And my life should not be a distraction. You shouldn't be able to look at me and say, why would I ever believe that? Your life is a mess. You're a hypocrite. So we have to be the men of integrity, because the work is so important to feed God's flock. We're a little church. In the eyes of the world, we are so insignificant that even the government does not care about us. But we are the flock of Jesus. He is the chief shepherd, And he is absolutely serious in his love for us and his commitment to us. We mean enough for him to die. So when he gives me responsibility, it's not for me to say this doesn't matter. It's for me to say you guys matter more than I can imagine. And my work is to tend the sheep. Paul said to the Ephesians, his last words, this is just all over the place. Acts 20, Paul's going to go die. He's going to be, he's on his way to be arrested. And he leaves this with the elders. He says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's not for me to judge. It's not for me to pick. God sent his son to die for you. He obtained you with his own blood. Our work is to feed the flock. So the first application is to Peter. This defined him. Peter passes on that application to the elders. This is what we must be defined by in our elder work. But now I'm going to pass on that to every Christian. How do we apply this to ourselves? I want you to get the significance of Jesus' words to Peter. He says, if you love me, feed my lambs. You love me? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. If you love me, love my people. Help them to grow. This is very important to Jesus. This is central to the application of the gospel throughout the whole New Testament, over and over. You've received what you did not deserve, therefore give to others love and help. Give them what they don't deserve. 1 John 4, John writes, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love the God whom he has not seen. If we can't love the people we do see, we cannot pretend that we love God whom we do not see. The commandment we have from him is whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you love God, love his people. And that's for all of us, to take care of each other. We're called to tend each other. Remember the writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. He says, exhort one another. That's not elders, that's everybody. Exhort one another as long as it's called today. Is it called today? Yep, it's another today. Exhort one another that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see how that's clarifying? It's telling us sin's deceitful. So we have a responsibility to exhort each other, to tend each other, to care for each other, keep each other from falling into the deceitfulness of sin because we get deceived. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school too. Sunday school is really awesome. You should come. We have great conversation. We take responsibility for each other by exhorting and encouraging. But then later in Hebrews chapter 10, he says we should keep each other from sinning. That's caring for each other. But what does he say in chapter 10, verse 23? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. He who faithful, it promises faithful. Hold fast to what you believe. Why? Let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. Not neglecting meeting together as some is the habit of some, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we tend each other. We care for each other. We should gather together because Jesus told us to take care of each other, to keep each other from sinning, because sin is deceitful, and to stir each other up to do good works. You see, we're tending. We all have a tending responsibility for each other, to care for each other. And then John said, don't do this in just words and talk, but in deed and truth. Be real about it. Don't just talk about it. Do something, encourage someone, care for them enough to give them the truth. When you come to church, come ready to say, I've come to take care of God's people. And I want to speak God's words to them, and I want to encourage them, and I want to come alongside them and be real with them. Remember what Jesus said when he taught about the judgment, when he said, if you give someone a cup of water, you visit them in prison, and you help them when they're sick, give them clothes. He said, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. How do we show our love for Jesus? We get that all wrong. The church has gotten that wrong forever and ever, right? A long time ago, they said, how do I show my love for Jesus? I mean, I need to go sit and meditate on Jesus all the time. I'm going to go off of this mountain, and I'm going to call myself a monk, and that's how I'm going to show I'm the most dedicated follower of Jesus. I'm going to sit and do nothing but think about Jesus. Jesus said, no. That shows me you love yourself. If you love me, you will love the people for whom I have died. If you love me, you will love my church. If you love me, you will give yourself to showing that love to one another. As you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That's how we show the love of Jesus. And we tend each other, but also we have a responsibility to feed each other. That's Paul, Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. You need to have the word of God in you richly, hiding away, working, dwelling. Why? Look at what he says next. It's dwelling in you so you can teach. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We need to have the word of God in us because we have a responsibility to feed each other. Give that word to each other. So I think there's application for all of us. The most important question is, do you love Jesus? We say, yes, this is what it looks like, caring for his people, primarily. Loving him, showing that love to one another. As we do that, we demonstrate that love to the outside world. That's how you'll know we're his disciples, if we love each other. You see, that's the primary love, is do we love here? So we can show the world the reality of the love of Jesus among us. I thought of 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10 as I finished this section. Paul said to the Thessalonians, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And I could say amen to that. We love each other pretty well here. Not great, not perfect, but we're doing pretty well, and I think we're doing better. I can thank God for that. For indeed, you were doing all this to the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. So hear this today from me. As I've applied this to myself, and I'm applying it to you, if you love Jesus, love one another, care for one another, feed one another, we do it pretty well, but not well enough. So do this more and more, not to earn something more, but be convinced more and more that this is the center of your life. This is what is most important. So all the stuff you do, all the work and all the stuff, that's good. But at the core, do you love Jesus? And are you showing that in your love for one another? That's the main idea. But for Jesus, he has one more comment for Peter. That's our third point, the cost of loving Jesus. So look back at our text. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It seems like they actually go for a walk now. When we get to verse 20, which is next, they're walking and John's following them. So I think literally he meant, follow me, I'm going for a walk. But I think he's saying something a lot more there. I want you to think about the cost. I'm asking you to follow me. John, our writer, helps us understand Jesus' words. They are a little cryptic. It almost sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? When you're young, you can dress yourself and go where you want. And when you're old, other people dress you and you don't go where you want. That's kind of proverbial about life, right? Although our children would say, I don't go wherever I want. But when you get old, younger, you do get to go where you want. You have autonomy. As you get older, you have less ability. You have some people have to take care of you. You get back to that state, people dress you at times, and it's hard. So what does that have to do with how Peter's going to die? That's what John tells us. He says, if that sounds confusing, this was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So you see John's helping us out there. Like, that sounds a little weird. I got you. It's about how Peter's going to die. Well, how is that about how Peter's going to die? Well, the phrase in the middle is probably key. You will stretch out your hand. And the commentators tell us, now we're in a different culture, in the ancient world, that phrase would refer to being crucified. As like a shorthand. Like if you'd say, oh, I'm going to stretch your neck. We may even forget what that means, but it meant you're going to be hung by your neck till dead. But it's kind of the same language. If you stretch out your hands, it's referring to being crucified. And so in the middle of that, yes, you're young, you go where you want to go. When you're getting old, they're going to put other clothes on you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And they're going to stretch you out on a cross, and they're going to crucify. Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But the end of this road is death and painful death. So follow me and then we'll get to heaven. Count the cost. You say you love me, but I'm going to throw one more thing on you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Are you ready to die? It's going to be hard. It is going to be hard. Harder than we're ready for. All of us will have our own stories, and in all of those stories, it is going to be hard. And Jesus says, follow me. Do you love me? You know I love you. So feed my sheep all the way to the end. And Peter internalized that. He grabbed hold of that truth. I love the Lord enough to suffer for him. And we see that throughout Acts, right? Remember when he was beaten by the religious leaders? And he left and he was praising God for the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus. He said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will love you. Yes, it is worth suffering for. Remember what he called himself in 1 Peter? He said, I've witnessed his suffering, and I'm a partaker of the glory. I know where I'm going. I've counted the cost, and you keep piling on the suffering, and I'm still in the black. You haven't touched it. I'm so far in the black. You can give all the suffering you want, and it's still good. It's still good. In 1 Peter 4, Peter writes this. He says, he's trying to convey this truth. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. He says, if you get to suffer, you're still blessed. You have the Spirit of God on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Don't do that. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. There's a cost loving Jesus. Jesus paid for all your sins. He reconciled you to God, and you get that for free. I've taken all of hell for you so that you can be joyous forever. But now you, all of you, belongs to him. And he calls you to follow him. And he's clear. He's never unclear about this point. We're unclear about it, but he's not. It is going to be hard. There's going to be persecution. You're not going to belong anymore. You're going to be hated. He said this in Matthew 10. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, his children, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for all by my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Why does he say it that way? The safest relationships might crumble and turn against you. Those family relationships, those might implode and become dangerous. But if you endure to the end, if even the most dependable relationships prove to be dangerous, you still have Jesus. So endure to the end, and you will be saved. If everything's gone that should be good, you still have Jesus. Hold on to the end because it's worth it. Paul said, I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, my life doesn't matter to me anymore because I have Jesus. The only thing that matters is pleasing him. That is zeal for our Lord, which we talked about this morning. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will save it. That's what matters. So yes, count the cost. Do you love Jesus? There's no more important question for you. Do you love him? Are you showing that by loving other people? And are you willing to love him when the cost seems high? And I say that knowing that I've got it pretty easy right now. I mean, I got my hardships. But we're not going to be Peter. We're not going to say, oh, I'm never going to fail. Oh, you guys will all mess up because it's going to get hard. No, we're not going to say, we're all going to be humble. Say, oh, Lord, I quake at what may come, but I will depend on you. This I know, and this alone, you love me, and I love you. That's true today, and I'm going to hold on to you for tomorrow. So let's love Jesus. But count the cost. I want you to hear me. If you count the cost and it gets difficult, keep counting the cost. What's the alternative? What is the cost? Saying no more to Jesus and our pride, if we stand against him, that's death and hell and judgment forever. That's the misery of my own pride resulting in bitter suffering forever and ever and ever. So count the cost. Count the cost. It is going to be hard, but there's glory for you. If you avoid the hard by rejecting Jesus, it's still going to be hard, and it's going to end up in hell. Count the cost and turn and find love and beauty and purpose in Jesus. Here is the love that we need. And if we turn in repentance and find him, and maybe Christian, that means again, turning back in repentance and saying like Peter, I messed up, I blew it. We turn back again. Find there an endless fountain of love that fills us up so we can love and we love each other. And brothers and sisters, as we do that here, as we are convinced of the love of God for us so we can turn to love each other, there is nothing more beautiful than a church that loves each other. As we go to a new location and a new neighborhood and we're bursting with love, there's nothing more attractive. Not fancy stuff. Do we love each other? That is what will attract people, because it's Jesus. True. But more than that, we will reflect Jesus rightly. We will honor our Savior if we reflect him rightly by loving each other as we go wherever we go. And that is the calling of our lives, to love Jesus. So let's love one another all the way to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are glorious and good. You deserve every bit of glory and praise and honor, for there is nothing unfaithful, nothing ugly, nothing bad about you, but only that which is beautiful and glorious and perfect. That you love us boggles our minds. It is past our understanding. But you have purposed to set your love upon us. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've called us away from the pit of hell, and you've put us into your beautiful kingdom forever and ever to be glorified with your Son, Jesus Christ. You have made us holy when we were anything but, and made us lovely when we were ugly and cruel. And so, God, with all the things we do that mess up, all the ways we lose it, we come back today, this morning, we come back right now. We repent of our folly, and we come to this one little moment. We love you. You are our perfect God, and you deserve all of our love. So, Lord, we love you. Help us to love you. Help us to show that love by loving each other, by tending and caring for each other, by giving your words to each other. Help us to believe your word so we use that word to faithfully proclaim your truth to the world for your glory. We praise you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. Please go with us in Jesus' name.